Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We're looking at the first seven verses, Acts 14, 1 through 7. And our friend Annie has agreed to read our scripture passage for us. So I'm going to let Annie read Acts 14, 1 through 7.
Now at the Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that the great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the world of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of the Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Acts 14, 1 through 7.
Amen. Thank you, Annie. Lord, would the words of my mouth, your servant's mouth, and the meditation of all of our hearts, no matter where we are and when we're listening to this, be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of my favorite professors in seminary, Jack Collins, is the smartest man that I know. If you have an ESV Bible, the Old Testament of that Bible is the product of his brilliance and his hard work as he oversaw the translation of the ESV Old Testament. Part of his brilliance was that in almost every single lecture, he could quote C.S. Lewis and A.A. Milne's Winnie the Pooh, which I have right here. So I want to take a page out of Jack's book and talk to you a little bit about Piglet, one of the characters in Winnie the Pooh. There's a chapter, it's chapter 7 in the first book, where Pooh, Rabbit, and Piglet are alarmed because there are two new animals in the 100-acre wood. It's Kanga and her son, Baby Roo. Now, Rabbit is thinking, not only is Kanga a jumping kind of animal, which you sense that he doesn't really like, but Kanga also carries her family around in her pocket. And that's just creepy. And so they want to do something about it. They devise a plan to bounce Kanga right out of the 100-acre wood. What is it? Well, it involves stealing Baby Roo. Once they steal Baby Roo, they will promise his safe return to Kanga if the kangaroos promise to leave the 100-acre wood forever. "There's just one thing," said Piglet, fidgeting a bit. I was talking to Christopher Robin, and he said that a Kanga was generally regarded as one of the fiercer animals. I'm not frightened of fierce animals in the ordinary way, but it is well known that if one of the fiercer animals is deprived of its young, it becomes as fierce as two of the fiercer animals." "Piglet," said Rabbit, taking out a pencil and licking the end of it, "you haven't any pluck," which is an old British way of saying courage. "Piglet, you haven't any courage." What about you, United Church? Do you have any pluck? Do you have any courage? I mean, you're on a mission, right? We, together as a church, are on a mission. Do we have any courage? Or on this mission, are we a church
full of piglets. Nervous Nellies, too afraid to advance God's mission to reach the nations and the next generation. Listen, there's plenty to be afraid of out there. You know this. You know what it's like to fear and serve God at the same time. I mean, think about kangaroos, right? Kangaroos look cute, but I want you to look it up after this sermon. After this sermon, a kangaroo will punch you right in the face. Do you have any pluck? Paul and Barnabas have plenty of to be afraid. These seven verses are packed full with discouragement and division and danger. And you and I share those things at some point in our lives. Sometimes at the most intense moments, we have them all three at the same time. And as you listen to a passage like this, you may wonder, why is it that when Paul and Barnabas face these scary things, they have pluck, they have courage to move the mission of God forward, and I don't? I seem to be a piglet. Well, the answer is that these two have the courage of Christ. They have the courage of Christ. Let's talk about what that is and how we can get some of it. Our starting point needs to be to orient ourselves again with our handy map from the ESV Study Bible on Paul's first missionary journey. Last week, Baxley described the very dramatic exit of Paul and Barnabas from Antioch in Pisidia. You'll see up there at the very top of their route. There was fruit. It was beautiful. Many Gentiles heard the gospel and erupted into eternity-altering faith in Jesus. Oh, it was beautiful, but at the same time, many Jews, powerful Jews, erupted into jealousy and anger, and they influenced powerful people to persecute Paul and Barnabas, driving them out of the district 80 miles east, which you see there on your map, driving them out of the district. So rejected, 80 miles east, our missionaries head to Iconium, which sounds a lot like a made-up metal from a Marvel movie, right? It's not a made-up metal. It's an important city. It was an important city in those days, and it is an important city today. Today, it's one of Turkey's largest cities, Konya. I'm curious if any of you have ever been there. This is an international church, after all. Let us know in the live chat if you've ever been to Konya. What we know about Konya or Iconium in those days is that it was an important city, right? It's a lot like Bogota in that it sits high on a plateau. It's this long, sprawling city. And so you can imagine that as Paul and Barnabas get closer and closer, they can see the city in the distance, and it starts to come closer and closer. And they sense the hustle and the bustle of the agricultural center that Iconium was. And I don't know about you, but if I'm getting closer and closer to this city, and I've just been rejected in the city that I came from previously, I might start to wonder, is it going to happen there too? Are we going to get rejected there too? That's discouragement. So what does courage look like in the face of discouragement for Paul and Barnabas? Well, look at verse 52. It gives us an idea, right? This is the hinge between these two journeys and really these two cities. Were they discouraged? It says, and these disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They're not walking toward Iconium with discouraged hearts, are they? No, their hearts are full of joy in the Holy Spirit, despite the fact that they were just rejected. And in a matter of two verses, they're going to be rejected again. What happens when they get there? They show up, they start to preach boldly, and yes, there is some fruit. Look at verse 1. But then, after there's some fruit, perhaps even while they're welcoming people into the family of God, out of the corner of their eye, they see the Jews poisoning people against them, actively rejecting them. So from a discouraging situation to yet another rather discouraging situation, you and I would just leave, right? Is that what they do? Look at verse 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. Rejection? Hey, let's set up shop. Let's stay a while here and boldly preach God's word. That is courage in the face of discouragement. Why? Why did they have courage when you and I might feel terribly discouraged? Well, it has to be because of what Baxley was preaching last week from the former passage, right? It has to be because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Listen, that is a fancy church way of saying that God is in complete control. God knows what he is doing. And even when things are discouraging, we can trust that God is in control. I'll never forget the feeling of preaching probably one of my worst feeling sermons at our church a number of years ago. It was flat, didn't have a lot of energy. I felt like people were bored, people were asleep. People are always asleep, but people were especially asleep that day. And I can remember the feeling in my stomach walking off the stage as the service is ending, thinking, oof, Andrew, that was a real stinker of a sermon. And as I rounded the corner, one of you came up to me. And it was somebody I had been meeting with for a while and sharing the gospel with for a little while. And you said, you know what, Andrew? I heard what you were saying up there. And I just wanted to let you know, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Wow. God is in control in the face of discouragement. So much so that when things are falling apart around us, we can trust that God is in control. So much so that even if I don't feel great about what I'm about to preach or what you're about to do on God's mission, we can do so courageously, knowing that God is in control and God will still use it. Listen, some of you feel terribly discouraged right now because you're stuck at home. You're unable to serve God in the way that you would normally serve him in your day-to-day life. Your mission trips are canceled. Your discipleship relationships are on hold. There aren't Bible studies right now. You can't follow up with that spiritually curious neighbor or colleague or family member. You can't make a Christ-honoring difference in your extended family or at your work or at your school the way you used to. Where is it that you're discouraged, right? Now, where has the missional momentum screeched to a halt? Think about that and repeat after me. God is in control. This wasn't a surprise to him. His plan is better than my plan. He will still work through this crisis. And you know how we can know that? It's because never have those words been truer than when Jesus was on the cross. When Jesus, this hoped for Messiah, our hero, the one we thought was going to save us and deliver us, is dying. God is in control. This isn't a surprise to him. His plan is better than our plans. He will work through this crisis. Oh, and he did work through this crisis, didn't he? You and I are proof that he worked through that crisis. It was our salvation, courage in the face of discouragement, because God is in control. Hey, Barnabas, we're staying for a while. No matter how boldly they reject us, we will stay and boldly proclaim God's life-changing grace. That sounds good, but what about when rejection turns into huge division? Verse 2 says that unbelieving Jews had poisoned the minds of the Gentiles. Verse 4 adds to it. Yes, there was fruit. Okay, there was definitely fruit, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Tremendous division. How can they have courage in the face of division? How can you have courage in the face of division? You know what it's like for your family to take sides, for your friends, your colleagues, your classmates to take sides and be divided perhaps against you because of your faith in Jesus. So how can we have courage in the face of discouragement? This is such an important question for 21st century Christians like us to ask and to answer. I appreciated the words of one pastor who writes, "So many bad ideas and theology come into the church because some people find the message of the Word of God rejected by some, and as a result, think that this message should be changed. The thinking is, if people don't like the message, then we need to find a different one." In other words, he's saying that, listen, a lot of bad teaching, false teaching, bad theology, and watered down Christianity is a result of Christians lacking courage in the face of division. Hey, it's going to take pluck, Piglet. It's going to take courage today to keep the message, right? Why is it going to take courage? It's because the gospel, when it is rightly preached, offends people. The gospel naturally divides people. Why is that? It's because at its core, the gospel says this: there is something terribly, terribly wrong with you. You cannot fix it yourself. You are going to have to trust in God's unique solution, whose name is Jesus Christ. Okay, it's good news. The gospel means good news, but it starts with bad news, and our hearts don't want to hear that bad news. We naturally are allergic to that sort of bad news. No one wants to hear that something is terribly wrong with their preferences and their passions and their worldview and their instincts. They don't want to hear that that's part of what's wrong with them. And then the gospel takes the power out of our hands, doesn't it? Takes the power out of our hands. That makes the gospel all the more offensive. One, you've told me I'm wrong, so you just offended me as a postmodern. Two, you told me that I can't fix myself. You just offended me as a good humanist. And then add to it that there is only one answer, Jesus, and it gets even more divisive. Our friends, our neighbors, our culture thinks, wait, aren't all religions basically the same thing? I mean, you call him God and these people call him something else, and aren't we all just referring to the same God, and we all end up in the same place when all this is over anyway? And if that were true, then this passage wouldn't exist. The Jews here wouldn't have been poisoning people against Paul and Barnabas. They wouldn't have been dividing Iconium into two camps. They would have said, hey, it doesn't matter, guys. Welcome. You preach your truth. We're going to preach our truth. We can all be right here. They're just saying the same thing that we are. No, they are not. Paul and Barnabas are boldly declaring that Jesus is the unique Messiah, the unique hope of the universe. They're boldly declaring that salvation is found exclusively through Jesus. Keep in mind that these new Christians were one of the original readers of the letter that Paul is later going to write to the Galatian church. This is part of Galatia, right? That means that it's possible that these new Christians were under the poisonous influence of the Judaizers, the bad guys in the book of Galatians. The reason they were bad guys is because they were distorting the gospel message. They were saying salvation is Jesus plus some other stuff in the Jewish law that you need to do. And Paul and Barnabas weren't preaching that nonsense. Look at verse 3. They're boldly preaching grace, the word of his grace, which says salvation is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. And God was testifying to the validity of that message, adding an exclamation point to their message of grace and grace alone by giving them signs and wonders as if to say, yes, this is it. It's all about me and my power to redeem. Trust me. Trust my son. Do you find yourself altering or softening the message of Christianity and other clear teachings in the Bible because you know that it will be offensive? You know that it will divide some. Is that true of you? Do you feel that instinct in your own heart? Listen, I'm not saying that Christians need to be courageous Christians and therefore Christian jerks, right? And just annihilate anyone and everyone with our hashtag truth bombs. No. Paul later is going to say in Ephesians chapter 4, our role is to speak the truth in love. The truth in love. Sacrificing truth for the sake of love is not loving. And sacrificing love for the sake of truth isn't a true reflection of God's heart. It's got to be both. I'm going to say true, hard things to you, not because I'm a Christian jerk, but because I love you. You and I are really messed up. And we need a solution, and Jesus is the only hope to what's wrong with us. That's the Gospel 101, and it lovingly divides. Courage in the face of discouragement, courage in the face of division, and lastly, courage in the face of danger. And here's how this happens, right? Discouraging responses combined with division over time crescendo into very serious danger for Paul and Barnabas. At this point in time in history, Iconium is more Greek than it is Roman. So that means that the Roman rule of law still isn't a thing, and the Greek rule of law is happening. That means that this city was led by an assembly of citizens called a demos. A demos, as in our word, democracy, right? This is part of where it comes from. And so that meant that the Jews, to kick Paul and Barnabas out, all they needed to do was to persuade this assembly to take their side. And once they did, that spelled D-A-N-G-E-R, danger, for Paul and Barnabas. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia and the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. That might be a little disturbing to you. Okay, Paul and Barnabas are courageous enough to believe that God could rescue them. They most certainly are. But when they learn of this coming attack, they don't stay, do they? They leave. They flee. They escape. Well, wait a minute, Andrew. I thought that you said these guys were courageous. Something interesting in the Bible that you learn is that as a Christian, being courageous doesn't mean ignoring the brain that God has given you. I like how one commentator said it. He says, look, just because I'm born again doesn't mean that I was born yesterday. This echoes Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, where Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples. He's sending them into dangerous scenarios. And he says, "Behold, I am sending you out a sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." In those days, a serpent was a symbol of shrewd intellectual cunning, right? It was this savvy survivor that could make it through any sort of situation. Jesus is saying, go into danger with gentleness, but shrewdness, oh, with wisdom. In other words, use your brain out there and don't get killed, guys. Why? Because there's more mission. There's more mission to be done. And one of the things you notice from Scripture is that sometimes when there is danger, we courageously stay. And sometimes when there is danger, we courageously escape. Paul and Barnabas learn of the coming danger and they escape into the countryside. For what purpose? They continue preaching the gospel in other places. They need to be on more mission. And you may wonder, what's so courageous about that? It's courageous trust. They show courageous trust because history tells us that these guys left behind a baby church. And later, as they would even get to see, Paul would, this church grew out of a baby church into a big, established, important church. In other words, they courageously trusted God to finish the mission that they had to leave behind. And that makes perfect sense because it was God who was saving anyway, right? I mean, it was God who was inspiring their preaching. It was God who was opening doors. It was God who was validating their preaching by giving them miracles. Surely God could carry the mission forward without them. And he did just that. They courageously trusted him. Why? Because this is all about what God is doing. That's the mission. That's the mission. That's the message of Acts. It's all about God saving his people. We just participate as he allows. And believing that is the key to Christian courage in the midst of discouragement, division, and danger. "Piglet," said Rabbit, taking a pencil out and licking the end of it, "you haven't any pluck." "It's hard to be brave," said Piglet, sniffing slightly, "when you're only a very small animal." Rabbit, who had begun to write very busily, looked up and said, "It is because you are a very small animal that you will be useful in the adventure before us." Piglet was so excited at the idea of being useful that he forgot to be frightened anymore. Isn't that beautiful? Piglet is small. Piglet found courage because he remembered that he was part of something so much bigger. That's it, isn't it, Christian? That's where we find freedom. That's where we find the courage of Christ. It's forgetting how frightened we are because we remember that we are a part of something so much bigger. It's the mission of God. We are small. The mission is big. It is unstoppable. The God behind it is big and unstoppable. And there is no quarantine. There are no riots. There are no stones. There's no discouragement. There's no division. There's no danger that could ever stop him from saving his people. That's how big he is, and it is. And he chose you as an agent of that mission. Little old me? Yes, you. Secondly, we remember the big story of God's love for his people through Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. It's in connection with Jesus that we find the courage of Christ. Union with Christ says, it's Jesus who lives in me. Therefore, Jesus' courage is also in me. Paul writes later in this letter to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, if you can remember that God loves you enough to give you the life of his Son, Jesus, then you just might forget to be afraid anymore. That's how good the gospel is, friends. That's how much your God loves you. It's okay to be small because he is big. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for this message. Indeed, we are small. Indeed, we are weak. Indeed, we are prone to fear and to discouragement. And Lord, we pray that the gospel would be real to us in those moments, that we wouldn't forget the one who lives inside of us, Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you would help us to tap into his courage to be able to serve you boldly, faithfully in the areas that you've called us. But most of all, please cause our hearts to be enamored with Christ and to never forget how much you love us through him. This we pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.